As we begin today, I encourage you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Colossians chapter 3. We are starting into a section in Colossians chapter 3 that is about the family. And we are looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. It says there, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." And then finishing up in chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." This is actually a three-part message. The first part of the message is going to deal with husbands and wives. The second part of the message is going to deal with children and parents. And the third part of the message is going to deal with the masters and slaves, or employers and employees. And today, this morning, we are going to be dealing with husbands and wives together. Notice what verse 18 says. "Husbands, submit to your wives," or "wives, submit to your husbands." Sorry, a little faux pas there. Not that that happens in our house. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." This is a critical passage of Scripture. No matter the generation, no matter what age this is in, this generation or any other always witnesses an attack on this basic entity of life. And that is the husband and the wife. And it comes from all sides. It comes from the concepts of husbands and wives having difficulty because of their intimacy together. It comes from attacks that happen between husbands and wives because children get in the way. Nowadays, divorce is so rampant that husbands and wives are struggling just to be able to function with one, two, and three families. It's a difficult, difficult age today, especially in which to live as husband and wife. And today we want to take the opportunity to talk about what the Bible has to say about being a godly husband and a godly wife. I want you to notice what it says here. It says, "Christian wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. This is fitting," or the right thing to do. Scripture doesn't pull any punches about this. It tells the wife exactly what the Lord expects, and that is that she is to submit. Now, I understand what that sounds like. In today's world, that sounds very harsh. Ladies, we're not supposed to have to submit. You're not supposed to have to submit. Because in today's world, the quality person is a person who is assertive, who is in control, who has all things under their thumb and everything is going right. They're the person who has things going their way. Submission seems to be kind of a position of subservience to someone else. I become their servant. I become their slave. But that's not what Scripture is talking about here. The first thing that he talks about in this is that a Christian wife is to submit themselves to their husbands in the proper respect. And that is understanding what the word submit means. Now, some of you, if you are truly of this world's mindset, you have already turned off what I'm about to say, because I've used the word wife and submit in the same sentence. But what I want to do is I want to try to give you a picture of what Scripture talks about in terms of submission. Submission is not the concept of going and serving and being in subdued obedience to your husband. Submission is not, he says, therefore I do no matter what. Let me give you a better explanation. It's more of a military term. It's going into rank order or rank and file. That is, in the military, there are people who are sergeants and people who are privates answer to them. And in the military, people who are captains, everybody under them, lieutenants and sergeants and corporals and privates, answer to them. And if you're a general, pretty much anybody answers to you. It doesn't make that person under you better than you or less than you. It doesn't mean you're smarter than them. It doesn't mean that anything about you has any greater quality except for one thing. Your rank is higher. And this word submission is a military term that talks about putting things in rank. Another way to put it is a way that Robertson says it, and that is it's a military air and that has the same kind of obedience that a citizen gives to the government. Now, today, that doesn't always work either. If you believe that most citizens follow the rules of the government, then look at how many people try to invade their taxes or evade paying their taxes. Look at how many people do not pay attention to the speed limit. Look at how many people do everything they can to try to get around the rules. But the truth of the matter is, a truly submissive believer in Jesus Christ is going to do everything he can to try to follow the rules of government and the rule of law. In modern society, this is considered to be a strong statement. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. In fact, many reject the idea of a woman's subjection as being archaic and out of date and old-fashioned. Some even react in anger and hostility. I've had that happen to me as I've taught about these kinds of things in the past. I've been called a chauvinist and all kinds of other oddball things, and anybody who knows me knows that I'm anything but. So the question becomes, are they right? Is this a concept that is outdated? Is it archaic? Has Scripture gone too far in declaring that women ought to subject themselves to their husbands? Did God make a mistake in ordering the family? Frankly, sometimes you can look at some families and you can say, yeah, God must have made a mistake because that guy just doesn't have it together. But the truth of the matter is that that is not God's plan. For the Christian, the answer to that question is no, God did not make a mistake. No, it is not too harsh. No, Scripture has not gone too far in declaring the importance of wives subjecting themselves to their husbands. The problem is not what God has said, but our understanding of what he has said or our rebellion to what he has said. It's one or the other. Any wife who reacts to God's command is reacting either because she does not understand what God is saying or is unwilling to give her life to God and follow him as he says. What does God mean by subjection? What does he mean when he says, submit yourselves to your husband? He's not talking about a dictatorial subjection. He's not talking, ladies, about subjecting yourself to a tyrant or to someone who is abusive. He doesn't say that you have to submit yourself to the demands of a husband who acts like a beast. He doesn't say, ladies, that you are to be a slave or a footstool for your husband. He doesn't say that a wife is to serve her husband without any kind of restraint. Or even, ladies, that you are inferior or that you're to be treated as inferior because you are submitting yourselves to his authority. What God means by subjection is this. He is talking about putting order and cooperation and relationship and partnership into the home the way a husband and wife are to walk together in life. Now, any group of people can get together and after a few minutes, one thing becomes perfectly clear. Some are followers and some are leaders. And I don't care if the group is a group of two, one person is going to end up leading. Otherwise, you never get anywhere. And there will be one person who will step forward. And this is a natural order of things. And what God is talking about here is that in the home, God has ordered things so that the husband is to, be the head of the home, but the wife is to be working in cooperation and partnership in that home, not in a form of slavery, but in a form of partnership and relationship. When we begin to understand subjection in that way, then we begin to understand the truth about what God plans, and that is that God wants everybody in the church and in the home to use their giftedness appropriately. Any of you who know me know that I am a pack rat. This is no, I mean, you look up pack rat in the dictionary, my picture is there, okay? This is no secret in the world. On the other hand, my wife would like to throw everything away, whether it's appropriately available to use or not. And so the two of us coming together kind of make a happy medium. I have my piles and messes in my shop, and she has her straight house and clean house, and she kind of makes things happen the way she needs it to happen in her home. And we work together, and at times I go through and I clean out all my stuff, and I start throwing things away or giving it away or whatever I have to do. And on the other hand, she oftentimes goes through and kind of works through all the material on a regular basis and throws out what needs to be thrown out and keeps what needs to be kept. That's partnership. That's relationship. In our home, my wife keeps the books. She handles the checkbook. And I have to always tell her if I spend money. By the way, I got $20 the other day. I forgot to tell you that. So, y'all are witnesses. I told her now, okay? It's her responsibility under my authority to make sure that the books are right. And if she has questions about what to pay, or we're tight on money, or how do we do this, or what should we take care of at this time, she comes to me and we sit down together and we look at it. Because it's ultimately my responsibility, but I have given the responsibility or the authority of that to her. She doesn't have to come to me and say, can I write a check for this? May I do this? That's not the way it works in our home, because we're partners together. But she also recognizes the importance of bringing me into the picture when it's time for me to be there. On the other hand, I take care of most of the important issues of life in our home. Whether or not we're to go to war. Who's to be president. Those kinds of things. It's an equal opportunity home. We have a relationship that allows us to talk through things and to work through issues in our life. And so when my wife says, this is wrong here, or something is bothering me, or whatever, we work through it. And we sit down and we talk about it. I don't just dictate to her and say, this is the way it's going to be. Because that is not what God has called the wife to do. There's a second aspect of submission that needs to be understood, and that is that submission is done because it's the fitting thing to do. Now, the word used there for fitting means the right thing to do. It is only fitting, it is only right, not because the husband is superior and the woman is inferior. It is right because it is the way that the Lord has established it. Have you ever been with your children, parents, and had them say, you've asked them to do something or told them you want them to do something, and you've had them say, why? And you've said all your life growing up, I am never going to do this, and the first thing out of your mouth is, because I said so. You ever been there? You ever said to them, I want you to go clean your room. Why? Because I said so. In a very real sense, there is no better reason for wives being submissive to their husbands other than the fact that God said so. The difference is we may have selfish reasons for saying, I said so. God never does. His word is never wrong, and it never fails, and it is everything that we need for life and godliness. And because of that, we can stand before anybody and say, I am doing this because before God, it is right. He said so. There are reasons for many of the things that God has given us in Scripture. But the truth of the matter is, the best reason for us to do anything that God has commanded us to do is because He's commanded us to. And sheer obedience brings glory to Him. The woman submits because the Lord tells her that submission is the way that He wants her to live with her husband. Submission is simply God's order for the family. The relationship, the cooperation, the partnership that is to exist between the husband and wife It is there. And this is not the only passage that deals with that, by the way. You can jot these down and look at them later if you like, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says very clearly, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." That is, submit to your husband as you would submit to your God. You don't come to God as a slave, although we often use that kind of bondservant terminology to recognize that we do what God wants us to do, but he comes as a loving master to us rather than a horrible tyrant. And we don't come to our husband as a slave. We come to them, wives, as someone who is submitting to the husband as we submit to God in love. Colossians 3:18 here says, "Submit to your lords; it's fitting to your husbands; it's fitting in the Lord." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things." Talking about the relationship of the wife to the deacon. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Train the young women to love their husbands and children." Talking about the relationship of older women to younger women. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even in some, if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word or by the conduct of their wives." And by the way, this is an interesting point, because the question now comes, what about a husband who isn't a believer or who isn't faithful in church? What do I do about him? How do I go about submitting to that person when they don't necessarily encourage me to do the things that I should be doing? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 is replete with all kinds of examples and encouragements as to how the wife is supposed to be functioning. But the main thing that it says here is this: it is not your responsibility to nag. It is your responsibility to be a quiet example before them. We had a class in Southern California at the church that I was at called 1 Peter 3. It was for women whose husbands did not attend church. And they were supposed to be looking at the example of 1 Peter chapter 3 in order to begin to see this. And one of the things that we had as a problem was the lady who led the class, her husband did not attend the church as well. And when I came to the church, this class had been established and this kind lady was there and she was doing everything she could. But most of what she did was she tried to nag her husband into church. And he thought that Sunday was a day of going out on the ocean and going fishing. And so never did he come to church. The end result was that after a little while, I asked one of the elders if he and his wife would teach the class, specifically his wife, because she was a picture of godly subjection to the home. And so they began to teach the class, and they said this was interesting because they had their first get-together, and one of the things that happened was they noticed that all the husbands came to the little get-together that they had, but they would all sit around and talk together, and they'd say, "Do you go to church?" And they'd say, "No." "Do you go to church?" "No." "Gee, it must be the thing for your wife to go to church and you not to go to church." And so it was kind of hurting the whole idea of the class. So the next time they got together, and then they brought in a bunch of the elders and deacons and all kinds of guys who were faithful in the church. And they were all rubbing shoulders and they'd say, "Do you go to church?" "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I go to church on a regular basis. I'm one of the elders in the church, or I'm a deacon, or I usher, or I teach, or I do this, or I do that." And these guys would start to say that men actually go to church. After about 6 months, some of these guys started showing up because she was teaching them, listen, don't nag them, be an example to them in church. Go to church faithfully, show them in the home what it means to study the Bible, to pray for them, to pray openly for them, not in a nagging way, but just in a submissive way, care for them. And one of the first men to start coming to church was the teacher's wife, her husband, the teacher who had taught the class. Her husband started coming to church. He accepted the Lord. And after he accepted the Lord, he started getting with all his buddies from the class, and he started to say, "You know, there's something different about this whole thing that we never saw before." And it happened because of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won," notice this, "without a word by the conduct of the wives." Ladies, your conduct has greater power than you can possibly imagine. And notice what the book of Proverbs has to say in chapter 3, verse 21. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. So final note, ladies, submission is this. It is not beating your husband into Christianity. You don't withhold good to whom it is due. Love your husband, care for your husband, submit to your husband, and what you will find is that your husband will start to be won by your good conduct. But there's a second part to this whole thing. Guys, hang on, because we're next. Chapter 3, verse 18 goes, and verse 19 goes on to say, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The Christian husband is to love his wife, and one passage or one translation says, don't be bitter with them. He's to love his wife, and he's not to carry bitterness or harshness or anger towards them. This command destroys all opposition and reaction to the command of subjection and being given to the wives. In other words, if I'm loving my wife properly, if I'm caring for my wife properly, if I am not being harsh with my wife, if I'm doing the kinds of things that I'm supposed to be doing, then there's no reason for my wife to oppose me. And by the way, it's a lot easier for them to submit and to follow a loving leader. Men, the bottom line is that we sometimes deal in our homes like we deal in our businesses or our jobs. And some of us have positions of responsibility, and we come into the job, and we let our people do what they're supposed to do until they do the wrong thing. And then when they do, we come after them. And we come after them with a vengeance. And then we deal with our homes in the same way. Our family and our homes are fine until something gets out of line. And then we come after the person that's out of line. And most often, that person that we blame is our very wife, our heart, our soul. I want to give you a few principles, men, that are absolutely critical to understanding what it means to be a man of God in the home. Principle number one is that we are to have a selfless, not an unselfish love. We are not to live selfishly. I know what it's like. You work all day long, you get home and you think, okay, I just want to rest for a few minutes. I just want to back off for a few minutes. I just want to take it easy for a few minutes. And pretty soon a few minutes turns into several hours of watching, you know, one news show after the other, or one TV show after the other, or just relaxing and reading the paper or reading a book. And all of this other stuff is going on around us and we're oblivious to it. And your wife, who by the way has worked all day as well, maybe she's not outside the home, but if she's got a child in the home, she is busy. She's not taking that kind of a break. God's not called us to come home and sit on the couch and be selfish about our time. God has called us to live selflessly, to love them and to care for them, and to do the things that will encourage them and make them want to live in submission to us. We're to give and live in a sacrificial way before God. God has called us, men, to live sacrificially before our wives. We don't just kind of do things by default. Well, many men do. You know, what are you doing tonight? Well, I don't know. I got to go home and see what's going on. Well, that's not a good answer. Frankly, your life ought to be ordered the same way that your wife's is ordered. Most of us would have a hard time keeping up with the schedules that our wives keep, because our lives are not ordered. We just kind of move from one thing to the next and try to figure out how to live with what comes our way. And if we truly want to live sacrificially, we stop and we think and we say, okay, how can I take time today for my wife, for my children? I've said it many times. You want time with God? You got to schedule it. You got to plan for it. You've got to put it in as an appointment in your calendar. And your wife and your children are owed the same types of things. It's responsible and it's right for you to plan time with your wife. And it's not selfish, it's selfless. It's giving to them. The third principle is this. A husband must have a love of the will as well as of the heart. There are going to be times when you're going to come home and that woman is just not going to be the most attractive thing in the world to you. I'm sorry, I'm just being honest. She just got finished cleaning up the kitchen. And you walk in and she stands up and her hair's a mess and her knees are dirty because she's been scrubbing the floor and she's in a dirty shirt, sweatshirt or something like that that she's just been cleaning everything up with. And she turns around and you look at her and you go, whoo. Bottom line is this. Men, if you're a real man, you still love her more than the most glamorous model that anyone ever walked a runway. It doesn't matter what she looks like. It matters who she is, and she is your chosen wife. And God has called you to love her with your will as well as your heart. Your heart will follow if your will is in the right place. Young people, don't let this pass by. Because sometimes as you're going through the whole issue of dating and courting and all those other things that you want to call it today, you're dating and courting and you're going after the wrong people for the wrong reasons. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says that they'll win the man by his conduct, by his proper conduct. Look for somebody that is that kind of a person, someone who has the proper conduct. Here's another quality of a selfless, loving husband. He has a love of commitment as well as of affection. He loves being committed to his wife and her being committed to him. My wife and I now have been married for over 26 years. And I want you to understand something. That has not been something that just automatically happened. In the early days of our marriage, I had a temper, she had a temper. We both were taught well in our homes. We were selfish, and we were self-centered. We looked at things, and we wanted things the way we wanted them, and we wanted them to reflect a lot of how we grew up and the homes that we lived in. We wanted our lives to be what was comfortable for us. And frankly, within the first 4 or 5 years of our marriage, we were lucky to make it. It was not something that was going to be easy. It was not something that was going to be just automatic for us. We never went through any kind of counseling when we got married. I was a youth pastor at the time, and everybody figured I already knew it all. I got news for you. If you've never been married, you don't know what it's like. And if you have been married, you probably don't know what it's like to be in a loving home if you're not married now. The bottom line is this. There's one thing that brought us through those early years. That was a commitment to each other and a commitment to doing what God said was right. And divorce was never part of our vocabulary because of that. Sometimes in the heat of a moment, it would come up, but almost instantaneously, it would disappear again. It would be gone. Because we knew that that was not God's plan for our marriage. And I got news for you. It's not God's plan for your marriage either. And men, it's your responsibility to be so committed to that marriage, that wife, and that God that that is not part of the future for you. That's not part of the program for you. Another quality of a loving husband is that he has a love that works for the highest good of his wife. A love that works for the highest good of his wife is not a man who spends all of his time away from his wife. You should be spending time in devotions with your wife. You should be spending time in prayer with your wife. Even when you miss, as we sometimes do during busy times, we still have a responsibility of having godly and biblical conversation together. And we do that on a regular basis. We will challenge one another with what the Word of God has to say. There are many times my wife will come to me and she'll say, "What do you think about this passage?" And we'll talk about it and converse about it, and we'll study what it has to say and try to come to a conclusion on the basis of what the Bible says. And men, you have a responsibility to do that. I don't care how uncomfortable you are. You have a responsibility, men, to be of the looking for the highest good for your wife. And the highest good, if you are their husband, cannot be with you absent. It has to be with you in relationship with them. It's not all our way either, guys. We don't always do everything the way that we want to do it. And one of the hardest things about being a leader, especially in a church with a leader of volunteers, is that you have to let sometimes volunteers fail, number one, and number two, you have to let them do things their way. If you want volunteers to do everything your way, you're never going to get very many volunteers because you're going to do things different than other people. And so you have to have a volunteer who comes in and says, "I'll do this job," and then you go, "Okay, I will give you whatever support you need, but you go ahead and run it your way." And when they do, if they do it wrong, you help them to find out the best way to do it right. But how many of us deal with our wives that way? They go after something and start to do something in the home, and we're immediately telling them a better way to do it. Recently, my wife and I got into baking bread, the whole wheat bread where you grind it all and you mix it all up and you bake it together. I found this to be kind of fun. I mean, we enjoy it. We sit out in the kitchen, we talk together, and et cetera. But the first 10, 20 loaves of bread that we ever baked, I baked. Joanne sat and watched because I just kind of took over, in the kitchen. We're just, all of a sudden, here, do it like this. And I've got it all going, And one day she was working on a loaf of bread. And I was standing there, and it was just driving me crazy because she was doing it differently from me. And I started to go, "Here, do this." And she turned to me and she said, "I am baking this bread. I will do it my way." Well, guys, sometimes we need to recognize that that's the way it works. I am cleaning this house. I am caring for you. I am fixing the meal. I am doing whatever it is. I will do it my way. When you do it your way. When I do it my way. But it's all in relationship to them. But it's even more than that. We look for their highest good, not just in the physical things that we do together, but in all things. Do we support our wife in raising our children? Or do we expect them to do it all until we just blow up and, come home and just get angry with the kids? Do we support our wife in teaching our children what godly attitudes are? These are the things that God has called us to be. Very practically, the husband does not seek to have his wife fill his needs, his desires, his comforts. He seeks to care for her. And if the first thing out of your mind is not how do I help my wife and how do I build her up, then we have missed what it means to have the agape type of love that God calls for in so many passages, including this one in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Men, are you ready not to give yourself up in a fire for her, helping to save her? Are you ready to give yourself up for her when it comes to vacuuming the floor or doing the dishes or just coming and giving her a hug and holding her when she's going through grief or difficulty? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Have a hard time in your prayer life? You have a hard time in your devotional life? Do you have a hard time coming before God and not feeling uncomfortable? One of the first places I encourage men to look is, how do you deal with your wife? Do you spend time in prayer before her, showing her what it's like to be a godly man? Or is all that stuff private? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that's a concept many men don't get. It just goes right past them. Many men want their wife to be a clone of their mother. And that's not what God has called us to. Many men are unwilling to break and cut the apron strings and move on with life. One of the things we had to do early on in life, partly because of our relationship in the ministry, and partly because it was just necessary, was that we went to our families and we sat down with them and we said, look, we love the traditions that you have taught us through the years, but now we're a family and we are going to establish our own traditions. And so therefore, we're going to be at home for Thanksgiving or Christmas when we can, but because of the ministry, most of the time, that's not going to happen. So you need to recognize that life is moving on now. It's time for us to establish our own traditions, our own life, our own family, and we need to leave and cleave to one another. Men, that's not your wife's job. That's yours. It's your job to give that kind of leadership in the home, and without it, it's not going to happen. Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Didn't mean a lot to me when I was 27. But at age 51, it does. And at age 51, I notice people who are 70, 75, 80, 85. And I watch how one of two things happens. Either the older they get, the more bitter they get towards one another, because they didn't deal with themselves properly at my age and younger. Or the older they get, the sweeter, the more special they are to one another. It doesn't happen by default. It happens because you work at it and you make it happen. Just had a thought. Can you imagine the incredible witness that would exist if husbands and wives loved and submitted to one another, as the scripture says? If that happened, certain things, I think, would follow suit. First of all, people would see the difference between selfishness and selflessness in the family. Your children would grow up understanding what it means to be someone who is giving rather than always getting. It would be the kind of a relationship that would be such an example that people would want to know more. I have friends that are like that. The older that they are, the more I want to be like them, because I see Jesus Christ reflected in them. Not only that, children would have an example of how they should treat their future spouse. My daughter is getting married in August. I hope that she has an example from her mother and I as to how they are to treat one another. I hope that my son has an example from his mother and I as to how we are to treat one another. Men could give an example to their families of true leaving and cleaving. What does it mean to be a godly father and husband? Women can exemplify true commitment and contentment in proper submission before the Lord. Ladies, are you truly contented in what God has called you to be? Or do you chafe against it week after week, day after day? Those who are in turmoil can have someone to come to who can offer them hope for their lives. Oh boy, this is so important. If you're having difficulty in your marriage, you probably can't solve it alone. We didn't. You're going to need somebody to stand there and objectively say, look, this is what Scripture has to say. This is how Scripture lays it out for you. And here's how you can put it into action into your life, and it will help you to grow. But probably most important than all is that Jesus would be glorified and people would come to Him because they see Christ at work within us. I don't know what your situation is at home. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know how He is working. But I do know this. And I say this almost every Sunday. God has called us to have life and to have it more abundantly. Why is it that we are willing to put up with so much less in the very picture that He has given us of the Christian church in our own home? Why is it that our own home is a place where abundant life doesn't flourish? Shouldn't it be? Shouldn't it be that kind of place? If it's not, then come, talk to us. Let us help. Let us work through it. Most of the time, most issues are not that huge. They just feel huge because they're like the sand that just keeps dropping on you one grain at a time, and it just comes overwhelmingly over and pours over your life, and you just don't know how to deal with it. Come. I encourage you to just be open and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work in your life and to answer the questions for you. Am I the right kind of husband? Am I the right kind of wife?